Much has been overlooked due to the pressure of time, but we trust what has been said will incite you to a more discerning and a more diminutive reading of the Word of God. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plains of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it, and come down to you? Yea, they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat a servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein it was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, and that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. Now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now therefore and let us take counsel together. Then I send unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid, and do so in sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch. and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon had carried away, and came to, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city. And there follows a long list again of names, and we want to notice the emphasis on men, the men. Verse 26, verse 27, 28, 30, 31, 32, 33, and so on. The priests in verse 39, the Levites in verse 43, the singers in verse 44, and the Nethinim in verse 60, and so on. Now, chapter 8. The last part of verse 73 should really be in chapter 8. And when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in their cities, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Joshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbethai, Hodajiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the priests caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Verse number 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. Now, verse number 18. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner or the ordinance. Now we trust the Lord will bless to us the selected reading from his own precious word. Now we have come to a very important chapter in chapter 6, because We saw last night that it's linked with chapter 5 and chapter 4 in a very simple way. We noticed in chapter 4 that it was the chapter of restlessness when the enemy made its attacks upon the work of God. We saw the attack of the evil one in that chapter in relation to various things, and particularly the response of the people. The reaction of Judah, for example, and then the fear of death, as indeed the enemy had threatened that they would surely attack the people of God and be hostile to the point of death. Then, of course, we saw in that chapter how God was able, in his wondrous power and grace, to sustain Nehemiah and the people, as to be able to make progress in the work and in the building of the wall. What a tremendous chapter that is. Just to visualize those dear people with trowel in one hand and their swords probably around their waist, ready for any eventuality. That's a tremendous chapter to see the willingness of the people of God to build, even though the enemy threatened death. But then when we came to chapter 5, we found that the enemy, the devil, the power of evil, is now assaulting the people of God. Bad enough for those enemies to be attacking the work of God from without. But now in chapter 5, there is a very sinister movement within. And we discovered that there were people in those circumstances amongst the people of God that were making money from the poverty and from the extremity of the people of God at this time. And when it came to the ears of Nehemiah, he remonstrated with all his right and with all his reserve, so that they might realize the sinfulness they were committing amongst the people of God by making usury or taking usury of people that could not afford it. He applied the word of the law. And he applied a very, very strict command that from that very moment they restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn and wine and oil ye exact of them. And this man is very forthright in his denunciation of this awful sin that can arise amongst the people of God even today, by misappropriation and misuse of circumstances into which the people of God can be brought at times. So that's a very practical chapter indeed. Wonderful to see in that chapter, as we saw at the close of the meeting last night, that Nehemiah can stand clear and make it very, very manifest that although he had the right to draw upon the resources that he had as governor, he hadn't done that. Even though he had fed so many at his table day and daily, and he tells how many, and he tells how much was laid upon that table, yet he said, I required not the bread of the governor. What he meant is this, he had a right to draw upon the salary that was his as such, but he didn't do it. So he was the very explicit personal evidence of the rectitude that God demands amongst the people of God when it comes to financial issues. That indeed is a very, very practical subject. But now we have to hurry. Chapter 6. Here is the enemy, and he assails the servant of God. The servant of God. Chapter 4 was the chapter of the restlessness we saw. Chapter 5 is the chapter of the rebuke of the people of through Nehemiah. But chapter 6, I'm going to call it the chapter of the refuge. Now, here we see Nehemiah assailed, by the enemy three times. Three times. Here is a personal attack on the servant of God with one single objective, that the work of God will be brought to a cessation. Now, that makes it a very, very solemn chapter, a very singular chapter, with tremendously practical connotations for all of us. Because, beloved, the devil hasn't changed. His nefarious activities are unaltered. And if he can get anyone to function in the capacity that he would fit to attack the servant of God, man, he'll do it. The thing is, I have to be careful that he doesn't use me, and you have to be careful he doesn't use you. But of course, there were plenty of instruments ready for use. How many times up to this chapter have we read of Tobiah? How many times have we read of Geshem? Well, here they are again. And when they heard. I have pointed out that this is a key word in these chapters. Here's another use of it. The message is getting through. The news is circulating. Whatever we have done, however much we have tried, the work is not coming to any evident stoppage, whereas it seems to be progressing. And the devil must have been infuriated that of all his agitation, he hasn't done a thing to stifle the exercise or stop the effort. I trust that's true of this assembly. I trust, beloved, it's true of your soul and your experience with God and his work. For the same devil would attempt the same activity in you. What to do? To stop the work of God. Some people could sleep calmer in their bed if the assembly wasn't as progressive as it was, you know. Well, what is it here? That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come and let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. And they thought to do me mischief. Isn't it good to see the vigilance of the servant of God? Isn't it good to see exactly that here is the enemy attacking? The strange thing is this. We have noticed that from the very commencement of Nehemiah's appearance in chapter 2, it's confrontation. Confrontation. If he goes this way, they're blocking him. If it goes that way, they're trying to block him. It doesn't matter what way he's going, what direction he's moving, it's confrontation. Ah, but look at the subtlety of the change. Now it's conference. Conference. Why not do we meet and have a chat? Why don't we meet and have a little talk around a cup of coffee? Well, nothing as nice as coffee as long as you get it made right. In the house I'm in, I get it made from every morning. It's lovely. And any other house that's made it has been good. So now, it's all right, you see, in this place, but not here. Not here. One day a man of power and place asked me for lunch one day. And I went like a sheep to the slaughter. Don't want to tell you what or what, but I know it. I thought that this brother was bringing me to this place for a cup, for lunch to encourage, to stimulate. I want to tell you, friend, he tore me to pieces. You have to be careful, haven't you? So here's this man. No, I'm not going. Well, of course, for him it was just more than a cup of coffee, wasn't it? It was just more than a cup of tea. What they wanted was this. that if they could get him away from the sphere of his activity, they would know the pressure would mount and the work would be brought to a cessation. Oh, it's good to be alive. It's good to be alert. It's good to be awake. And I'm giving Nehemiah all the credit I can here, and you'll do the same. I sent messengers unto them and saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? That's what they wanted. That's what they wanted. And you know, friend, if you're standing for God and you're working for God and that work is going beyond the estimate of the devil in progress, you can be assured he'll move to assail you. He'll move to assuage you away from it. Watch it carefully. I'm going to call this the vice of the village. The vice of the village. Ah, but there was more than that. I hope that you have read on in this book. And if you come to chapter 11 and verse 35, if I remember correctly, you'll find that Ono was the valley of the craftsmen. Oh, I'm sure that they had a very big intention of bringing him down here. Nehemiah, we could show you a few things that you would need to know about how to build walls. We have a lot of craftsmen down here. Man, they know their way about a job like that. See, it was just more than meets the eye. And then we have a lot of resources here. And I want to tell you that you would benefit if you just came down and met us here. We could enrich your approach. Valley of the Craftsmen. Mind you, I'm not for one minute, now listen carefully, I'm not for one minute minimizing those great men and women that are mentioned in chapter 3. Not for one minute. But I don't think there was very many of them craftsmen. There were goldsmiths, but they weren't bricklayers. Or stone hewers. They're apothecaries. My, they were clever people. There were governors. There were priests. All kinds of people. But really, they weren't really equipped. They weren't really trained for the mighty job that they're invited to function at here, were they? Well, no. Ah, but we have. We have. We have a lot of men could show you a few things, Nehemiah. You know, we're reckoned to be down here. This is the Valley of the Craftsmen. Brethren, how many dear saints of God have been caught like that? The Bible school, the college, and all that kind of thing. We had a dear sister, and some of you may have met her, that's in the meeting tonight. I think Brother Jim would have met her here. And she's one of the godliest sisters about. She was the only sister missionary that stood with us in Malaysia. The only missionary. The only other missionary that stood with us was another sister in Singapore. But dear Daphne, in her earlier days, my friends back down there remember too, now that I know. In her earlier days, she went to the Melbourne Bible Institute. Well, that was her path at that time. And she came to Malaya, as it was then, and she worked for God, I would say very devotedly, and became very fluent in Hokkien. That's one of the very most difficult of Chinese dialects. And then, somehow or another, her path and our path crossed. She became very closely associated with my late wife. Came to our house a lot. And found an affection. cut a long story short, I had a week on how to study the Bible. And Daphne came to me at the end of that week. She says, "Tom, if I'd heard that ministry when I was a young sister, I never would have needed, I never would have gone to the Bible school." I'm just pointing that out, you see what I mean? I'm not saying that I give tremendous material. That's not the point. But when she heard the Word of God opened in a simple way to make young believers in the Malacca Assembly there understand how to approach the Word of God, that woman's confession was tremendous to me. What a free admission. If I had heard that ministry, I never, she says, "I learned more this week than I did in 3 years in the MBI. That was her confession. You see what I mean? Oh yes, the religious world can produce craftsmen. Sure. Surely they could show you better ways in terms of what they feel. Well, I feel less subtly here. The vice of the village. But he refused. And verse 5, "Then Sanballat is serving unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand." Now listen, we'll pause a minute, won't we? Most of you have been here a good number of the nights. From we started in Ezra until this point, how many letters have we read about? How many letters? And I told you at the start, you watch these letters. You watch these letters. Ezra, the letters that went about as he recorded it in those opening chapters. And then God stepping in and using those hands to write letters to promote the work. Now here are the letters at it again. And this letter, it's reported. Oh yes, it's reported. What's the report? "We have some evidence against you, mister, that you're building this wall, that you'll make yourself king, and that you're going to get all these people to preach that you're a king. And we have unearthed the subtlety of your motive." What do you think of that? Could you get any more subtle? And here's the enemy with a letter. The vice of the village, but here's the lie of the letter. The lie of the letter. They're going to say that there's a king in Judah, and now it shall be reported to the king according to these words. And once the king hears that this is your motivation, mister, you're as good as dead. So now, come and let us take counsel together. I'll be able to advise you how to get out of this problem. I'll be able to advise you how to get out of this difficulty, mister. Man, can't you feel the hiss? Can't you hear the hiss of the serpent? And here's the servant of God in the very vortex of evil, pressure, pressing hard upon him in the midst of his mighty toss for God. I tell you, brethren, I hope you understand that that devil's not dead yet. Not dead yet. I'll not go into any further experience or you'll think, I don't know what you'll think, but I'm in this chapter more than you realize. What did he do? He said, "I'm going to tell you something. You see what you have in that letter? You see what you're trying to bring into me? There is no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feenest them out of your own heart." Man, that's good, isn't it? Here's God supporting a servant. Here's God strengthening a servant to put his finger right on the issue and to tell these men plainly, "Look, see, This is something that you have connived in your heart against me. Brother, you be careful. Sister, let us all be careful. Here is the subtlety of the devil, and for all they would have made us afraid. They would. They tried their very best to make them afraid, says Nehemiah, bringing pressure upon pressure upon them. That's the servant of God, of course. It's me. It's I. Notice that it's not the people this time. We got the people in chapter 4, and we saw them in chapter 5. But in chapter 6, it is, notice how many times it's me. He said unto me, and the servant said unto me, and he sent a servant unto me. It's all the individual servant of God that's getting the thrust here in this chapter. So it's a great book, isn't it? Now verse 10. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, and so on, who was shut up. And he says, now listen, I'm glad to see you, Nehemiah. Here is something that I want just to talk to you about. What is it? Well, you know, if an old cat came in here tonight, not that I don't like cats, and you just give it a nice wee rub down its neck, and up to its tail goes up. Doesn't it? Muse. Rub it the other way, and it'll scramble. This man here was just rubbing the cat. Obsequious piety. What's that? Nehemiah, you're too good a man to die. Too good. So therefore, they're after you, you know. Don't you know they're out to kill you, Nehemiah? Yes, well now, why don't we go and hide in the house of God? And of course, they'll not slay you in the house of God. You would be protected. You would be preserved. So why don't you come? He said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. The roots of the refuge, the vice of the village, the lie of the letter, the roots of the refuge. Oh, yeah. He said, should such a man as I flee? Number one. Should a person being what I am go into the temple? I'm not a priest. I would be confronting God. I can't go into the inner shrine. I will not go in. And lo, I perceive God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had heard him. Now what does this mean? I want you to notice, dear saint of God, that as far as this whole situation is concerned, this man is assailed on the level of consecration. I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. Now, if you have consecrated yourself to God, in that work in which you are proving the hand of God and blessing, remember, the devil will seek to bring you to retract from that act of consecration. Once this man would leave the work under these circumstances, the consecration that he has made to God is broken. So I'm not going down. Now it's on the level of character. Compromise. and at the last, it's on the level of conviction. Conviction. What do you mean? Well, they're complimenting him. You're too good to die. It may be so, you may think that. But I have a conviction in my soul relative to what God has done in relation to that house. And I have to abide by the principles of the house. And I'm not a priest. And you know, as soon as I would go in there, I would invoke divine displeasure and divine judgment. And I tell you, Brendan, it's good to be convicted, isn't it? Ah, but it's good to be convicted to the point when it begins to hurt. Now, thank God the purpose of the enemy was thwarted. What happened? The wall was finished. Look at that lovely verse in verse 15. In 52 days. And you would think now the writer of the book would had a few hallelujahs and will have a, oh, whatever. Have a look what follows. And it came to pass when all our enemies heard. See? You get these words, heard, 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 that they were much cast down, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. Why not? Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. And the letters of Tobiah came unto them. Disgraceful communications. You remember the list we had last night? Deliberate avoidance. Didn't put their necks to the work. That disgraceful weariness, depressive weariness, the burden's too great, too heavy. Despairing of life, they're going to kill us. And that awful, despicable behavior of chapter 5 amongst the people of God. Look what it says here. Now, why does this paragraph come in before chapter 7? Well, now, the wall's finished. The work that he was committed to do is complete, but only half. Because we found out the first night we were in chapter 1 that he asked about two things. Nehemiah asked about the Jews, and then he asked about Jerusalem. And the moment he came to Jerusalem, he started at Jerusalem, around those walls. He got a complete insight and acquaintance with the work. And from that point, he started. And the first exercise was to attend to the city. And having attended to the city, the building of the wall, the gates, and so on, completed in 52 days. Now, he's attending to the people. See? You'll notice that the people hadn't houses. So it was a question now of who's going to be admitted to the city where the new walls have been built and the gates and doors and so on in position. Having established that, he's conscious now that the enemy is at work amongst the very people he's considering for admission. He's giving us what we call the character of the danger. the character of the danger. For it says here, here were men, the nobles of Judah, in secret communication with Tobiah. How many times has Tobiah been mentioned in these chapters? Every time his work is underneath. Every time it's the work of the devil. And here are the people of God in communication. Why was all this? Because there had been a marriage. And the truth of God had been set aside. And what is it? What else? They have reported what I do, what I say to this man, and they're trying to tell me what he's writing against me. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Now I want you to get that as the atmosphere. Here's the wall built. Here the gates set up. He's conscious of the danger. He has deep concern. But beloved, what is his counteraction to the danger? What's his counteraction to the danger? His counteraction to the danger is this. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the city of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. I want you to notice his appointment of the guardians. His appointment of the guardians. And then I want you to notice his arrangement of the gates. His arrangement of the gates. Verse 3. Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and so on. Now examine all that is said in these verses, brethren. I don't have time to deal with it in detail. But here is the arrangement of the gates. And then, he's now concerned. The city was large and wide, or large and great, but the people were few therein. And the houses were not builded. Now he's concerned about the arrangement of the gates, the appointment of the guardians. But now we're back to that old point, if I call it that. He's back to the assessment of the genealogies. He's going to consider very strongly the people who are going to be permitted to dwell within these walls. Oh, now, brethren, you know what's happening out there in assemblies that have flouted and teach what they call the open table. Whosoever will may come. And much more. There's nothing of this there, is there? And if likely they were reading this and listening to me as they've done many a time and threw it at me, what are you talking about? Well, if you ask Nehemiah, who gave you the right to be so discerning? Now, it's a wonderful brethren. I didn't put this in. You have noticed this. What did he tell those men in chapter 2 about the city? This was a Bible to be asking some of these men in the front seat here. That God had put it in his heart. What's he going to tell these people that he's going to examine? The very same thing, verse 5. And God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles that they might be reckoned by genealogy. Hey. The God that put into his heart to build the walls is now the God that has put into his heart to decide with spiritual discernment the character of the people that live within the walls. That's tremendous. Came from God. Came from God. We've had that already. How many times have I referred to Numbers 1? We saw it in Ezra. We have now got it in Nehemiah several times. The importance of the evidence of true birth, of genuine life, of real conviction. Oh, brethren, let us get it clear tonight. You know, these are things that are set aside and questioned and let go, aren't they? But I feel that as this wonderful chapter unfolds at the beginning, there is tremendous evidence, and he's doing a good thing. Look what he did. He gathered the nobles, the rulers, and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein what we could have read in the book of Ezra the other night. Here's the list. And it's in this list there are 12 in connection with the leaders. There's only 11 in chapter 2 of Ezra. I have stressed, and I'm going to do it again before we go any further. You come to 1 Chronicles, and you have a good read of that chapter. I'm not going to tell you the number this time, that deals with the porters. And just see the wisdom of that whole chapter. I told you that the other night, and I have to repeat it here, because that's what this man has been doing. He sent the singers and the porters and the singers, the Levites and so on. He saw the need for a watchful vigilance, so the people that would come within the city would be in keeping with what it meant. It's not what we're after. Isn't that what we need? And surely, beloved, if we adhere to the Word of God, I think it will preserve us. I tell you, it will. From very many things that have happened and befallen other places. Now, we haven't time to go through that. I want to come to chapter 8. Like as it was in the former chapters, there were those that were not found. But it was not found, verse 64. Therefore they polluted us from the priesthood. But we have to come on. Chapter 8. Chapter 7, the chapter of reception. The tremendous list of those that were received. Now chapter 8 is the chapter of recognition. The people of God in chapter 7 find admission into the city. And once we bring saints of God in, it rejoices our hearts to see them taking their place in God's assembly, young and old. We thank God for it from the depth of our hearts, but brethren, that's only the door in. This chapter is tremendous. What follows admission? Instruction. Instruction. That's what this chapter is all about. This is the chapter of recognition. What do you mean? Here are people that have been admitted, brought to recognize as no other company has ever recognized before the value of the book. The value of the book. Look at it. The period, the calendar date is very clear. The first day of the seventh month, it was the Feast of Trumpets, Numbers 29, verse 1. Look at the characteristic disposition as one man. Oh, we had that the very early in the stage, hadn't we? Chapter 3 in of Ezra, they gathered as one man what to do to build the altar. Worship. We saw them in Judges gathering together as one man for discipline. Now we have come to the chapter we anticipated that night. Here they're gathered together as one man into the broad street that was before the water gate. One man, absolute unity of heart and ear, to hear the word of God. Wouldn't it be a good conference if that was true of each one of us? Are we concerned just about numbers or the condition of the numbers, beloved? Because mind you, in among the numbers are many that oppose the ministry. And that's why we're not seeing the blessing we should see. These people gathered as one man before this very important gate, the water gate. And I tell you, they're going to feel the cleansing power of the Word of God. You know that. The period, the point, and the plea. Bring the book. Now, would that be a wonderful subject for the rest of this week? And how many weeks to come? Bring the book. But surely, such a crowd of people are not going to be satisfied by the book. When you have to have a little bit of something else to go with it. What about a bit of drama, as Ian Jackson told us the other Sunday was here? What about a bit of miming? What about a bit of that, says Ian, from this platform. You remember? I said to myself, that man's writing the same wavelength as myself. He does know in a few days' time I'm going to be saying the same thing. Here I am, bring the book. Ah, well, we'll give it 10 minutes, mister. You know, that's what it's become in many places. And listen, you know as well as you're sitting in that seat tonight, there are multitudes of places that don't need the book. And they don't want it. And has been replaced by everything and anything. And you know that as well as you sit there. And men say they're going to help them. And it never changes them, because the next month they're back at the same thing in their magazine. And if those men were to speak the way I'm speaking now, they wouldn't get time to get their coat on. You know that. Wonderful. Bring the book. What a plea. You don't need something else? What about a game or two? What about some hilarity? Why not have a bit of fun? I mean, the book. That's a heavy thing for young people, isn't it? That's heavy stuff for anybody. No, I'm not making fun. You know that, brethren. I'm as serious as I can be. But you know, that's it. The book is no longer sufficient. And what a joy it has been to be in this assembly of God's people and nothing but the book. And not a soul complaining whether they're doing it inside or not, but they don't do it to me at the door. Thank God for that. I say, brethren, to you and you, Stevenson, you go home tonight and get down before God on your knees and you pray it'll continue. You got that? And it's going to be one of the most difficult things in our day, is to hold the interests of young people with the book. And so what does it mean? The book dominates. That's my point. The book dominates. Doesn't it? Doesn't it? There's never a day, friend. You're listening. There's never a day I distaste turning to this book. Never. It is one of my greatest joys to sit down and read the book. wife and I have read it through. I don't know how many times since we were married. And I love that few moments we spend together reading the Word of God every morning. That's not the only time, but that's the time we do it together. It dominates. Have you noticed the use of the word understanding in this chapter? Why? The book educates. They're getting their understanding enlightened. Men and women and all that could hear with understanding. Isn't that good? Isn't that lovely? I feel happy about that. I think it's tremendous. Educates. And how many times you get the word understanding? Look at it yourself. Why? The book educates. What is happening? And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday. Boy, imagine that length of time with a book. And then the book elucidates. What do you mean? And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Now, where do you get the double Amen in the Old Testament? How many times do you get the double Amen in the Old Testament? You'll only get it 25 times in the New Testament. That's in John's Gospel. Verily, verily. And the Lord Jesus is the only one that used it in the New Testament. But I hope before you sleep tonight, you'll find out how many times you get the double Amen in the Old Testament. Here's one of the priceless places. Oh, a lot say Amen, but this is the double Amen. Can't you see what has happened? Can't you see the effect of the word? This is unique. This is exceptional. Why? The word elucidates. They bowed their heads and they worshiped. And these men that are mentioned got up and caused the people to understand the law. And they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense. That is, it wasn't their accentuation they were talking about. It was their interpretation of the word of God that's spoken of here. Remember. These men interpreted the word of God. They read it, but they gave the sense. They interpreted it. And not a soul standing missed the point. What a ministry meeting. And it regulates. Because they're beginning to weep. Man, they begin to feel the touch of the word of God. And they wept. This day is a holy. They wept, you see. And then the Levites taught the people and said unto all, this day is holy unto the Lord. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Regulated their lives. And then, of course, it consolidates. The joy of the Lord was their strength. They went away from this place strengthened. Consolidated by the word of God. Like they never had been before. You understand that. then the word of God permeates. What does it say? And all the people went to eat and drink and send portions to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. You see, they're eating and drinking. But listen, listen, brethren. The ministry of the word and these verses permeated their soul. The very way the food permeated their body. Went right through to every vital part. I love that. And so it addresses the mind. It stirs the emotion. It pricks the conscience. It guides the feet. And quickens the devotion. What do you mean? Well, they gathered the next day. See that? Verse 13. They gathered the next day. And all the people, and the priests, and the Levites, and they found written the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, and you know what's happening. They learned that they should keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And they do it. Now look what they did. They were to fetch olive branches and branches of wild olive is the pine, and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths. Now I won't have time. You go through those branches and just visualize the Israelite sitting in his booth, and he sees this kind of branch, and he remembers this kind of branch, and he sees this kind of branch. What do you think it brought to him? Well, if we started this, we wouldn't be out tonight. I feel that those branches reminded them, and that was the point of the Feast of Tabernacles, the way the Lord had brought them, the provision he had made for them. And if you just, in a truer sense, spiritualized those branches and made a little shed of them, just for you to sit in there and look at them and reflect on what they mean. Tremendous. I would see a palm branch there, and I would recall days when God gave me victory. I would see an olive branch there, and I would remember the days when the Spirit of God drew near and illuminated my heart and mind. I can go on, can't I? But I just want to bring this. Thick trees. Thick trees. And my children were small, and I was home in 1961. We lived near what was called Alexander Park Avenue, or Alexander Park rather, and I loved to take them to Alexander Park. They're walking down the park. I would see a thick tree. I'd step in behind it. And I'd walk on. And look around. I wasn't there. I would be able to see what way they're going. And they're coming, I would be able to hide round the tree. And they'd go this way. And they would go that way. And they couldn't see me. Now, first of all, if they'd walked on and never missed me, I'd have been sadly hurt. Wouldn't you? But you know, they weren't long down the path until they missed me. Where's Daddy? Can't see him. But I saw them all the time. They went this way and they went that way. And I saw the way that they took. And then I came out and showed myself. Do you remember God hiding himself? Job, thou hidest. I went this way, says Job. I went that way. And I couldn't find him. But he says, thou knowest the way that I take. And then he says, thou wilt perfect that which thou hast for me. Brethren, if you were making that little place tonight with a thick tree, I'm sure you could recall that. Days when you were walking with him and suddenly you found he wasn't there. He had withdrawn himself. You went this way, you went that way, you couldn't find him. But he saw you and he knew the way you were taking. And you just left it with him. What a remembrance. And brethren, it's good to see that, isn't it? These people brought by the word of God to reflect on God's dealings during these long, sad years. And to rejoice. And what did they do? Well, I love this book. I was saved on the 1st of July, 1936. That's going to be 65 years this year. I can't read this verse with what I'm going to say in mind. And I mourn the fact. But wouldn't it be wonderful if I could? I don't know how long you're saved. I don't know if you can read this verse in this light. Also day by day, from the first day on to the last day, he read in the book. May God bless his word.